Let us join together in hearing the word of God. This morning, I will be reading passages from both the Old Testament and New Testament. And we'll begin with a passage from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone, because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Our New Testament reading today is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face, so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome, what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning as heavenly beings just gathered together to worship our good God on this beautiful Sunday. Amen. I don't know if you noticed, but recently we've had some newcomers coming to our church for their first times, and we've also had some our longtime members coming back to our church from different parts of country, mainly after completing their studies. And so I've had those people come up to me and say, "Oh, you're the new children's pastor," and I go, "I'm a pastor, but I actually look after the teens and the young adults now. I'm not the children's pastor." And then there's like a awkward silence for a few seconds, right? But see, contrary to popular thinking, I was actually hired to preach every once in a while too, if you didn't know. So I get the privilege to preach this morning. So would you this time bow with me as we pray for the word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you brought us here together. And give you praise and honor, all of the glory that you deserve. Father, this time as we gather now to hear your word, as we have sang, as we have prayed, Lord, speak to us. Continue to transform our hearts, Lord. Align us to the truth of your gospel. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to live in a way that pleases you. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to use our church and work through our church as you have for so many years to glorify you here in our community, in our country, and throughout the world. We pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the church calendar, starting from this Thursday, we start to prepare for our hearts for this event in the Bible called Transfiguration. So next Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday, which means that today is the second last Sunday before we start Lent. So Lent starts next Wednesday. And of course, it's the 40 days before Easter. Transfiguration event, of course, recalls the account where Jesus took Peter, James, and John to a high mountain. And there, it's these three disciples who are able to see Jesus in all of his glory, right? He transfigured as God, right? And so we read in Matthew 17, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And as we go through the passages in the scriptures that we read, and today's Communion Sunday, of course, and so it's going to be a little bit shorter than usual, but what I want you to keep in mind is I want you to keep in mind these two themes, all right? So first of all, the theme of light being shown. Of course, we read in the Old Testament today about Moses after he had come down from Mount Sinai. After, you know, seeing the Lord face to face, his face shone, right? And here in the Transfiguration account, we see that Jesus, his face shone, right? White as light, as brighter than the sun. And of course, Paul addresses this today in our New Testament passage in 2 Corinthians. Now, this, of course, is a transfiguration of Jesus' original being, right? We know that the transfiguration actually is his human form, like his human body. But that's not what Jesus originally, who he was. Jesus originally is in glory with God the Father. And so Peter, James, and John here, they're able to see Jesus in all of his glory, who Jesus really is. So if you think about it, you know, it's kind of like, you know, watching, if you kind of watch the superhero movies or movie like Avengers or something like that, you see this main character who's, you know, able to do certain things, but then when the bad guy comes, it's like they all of a sudden become, or they transfer into who they really are. And it's kind of like Lord of the Rings where Gandalf, it's like, psh, and then it's like, people are like, oh, it's Gandalf, right? Right? I don't know, maybe that's just me. But I think sometimes the point is, I think we tend to overlook the immense significance of this transfiguration event in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's an absolutely integral event that just shows us who Jesus really is, assuring us that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, that he is the Messiah. And I'm sure for Peter, James, and John here, this really worked for their favor and for their benefit in their ministry, especially after Jesus ascended into heaven. You know, to have that assurance that Jesus is the Messiah. They're like, we've seen the glory of God. Now, it is the fullness of this glory in which Paul speaks of in our New Testament passage today. The context of chapter 3 is that Paul is trying to explain to these people at Corinth about the glory of God in terms of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And so briefly, the Old Covenant is basically the Old Testament. And then the New Covenant is New Testament. Why? Because the Old Covenant was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And so now we are in the New Covenant. We are the New Covenant people. But it's still one covenant. It's a covenant that God makes with his people that will save us. And he has already saved us. But Paul's point here is that the Old Covenant came through the stone tablets. The Old Covenant came through letters written with ink and the law. But then the New Covenant comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now it's God's moral law is not written on the stone tablet, but he has written it on our heart. The New Covenant is a true gospel, right? That frees us, that liberates us, that allows us to see God face to face, just as Moses did. In the Old Covenant, we remember that the people could not even look at God, or they would die. In the Old Testament, there was only one person that could see God face to face, and that was Moses. We also remember that when they built the tabernacle and the temple of God, only the high priest could enter into this holy place, only once a year. And of course, the most holy place was where God dwelt. And it was because not that God didn't want to be with his people, not that he hated his people, but because he was such a holy God and righteous God that if people came into his presence, they would die. This was a result of our own sin and our own disobedience against God, which stems from the sin of Adam. And so, with all these things in mind, we read the Old Testament passage today after Moses came down from Mount Sinai, after re-receiving the commandment. It says that the people noticed that after he had come down, his face was shining with the glory of God. And it didn't say that they were excited, didn't say that they were overjoyed, but rather it says that they were afraid. They were scared for their lives. Why? Because the glory of God was upon them. The glory of God, even a reflection of glory of God, was unbearable for the people. And so Paul explains that this was so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Moses would veil his face, and the people, they would not be able to see that shining face anymore because he would veil it. Paul explains to us why Moses did this. So every time Moses went in to meet with God, he would unveil his face, right? He would see God face to face, and then he would come out and his face would be shining. He would tell the people the commandments that he received, and then he would veil his face again. And Paul, he says that this was because the old covenant. It wasn't good enough. I mean, it was good, but as good as it was not sufficient in changing the hearts of the people. And so this was all to point forward to this new covenant, this better covenant, so to speak. As good as the old one was, a covenant where we wouldn't have to approach God with veils over our hearts, over our faces. Paul says that their minds were hardened so that they would not recognize their utter dependence on God through his law. Instead, they became legalistic. They chased after idols and false gods, and they rebuked the very God that made them his people. And Paul says that this was the significance of the veil. But we know that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ. He was the fulfillment of this old covenant that was not sufficient enough to change the hearts of these hardened people. But it was a point forward to the Messiah who would fulfill the very law of Moses. It is through Jesus that when one turns to the Lord, this veil is removed. So Paul here is really talking about two things. He's talking about a veil of spiritual blindness, a veil that covers our hearts, and an actual veil that covers the face, like the one that Moses used. So when he talks about the veil that covers our heart, and when he's talking about the spiritual blindness, he says that even now, there are those who think they know God, who think because they came to church all their lives, who think because their religiosity or whatever it may be, that they have this veil, figuratively speaking, over their hearts. And because of this veil, they just cannot understand who Jesus is. Paul here, he's talking about personal testimony. He's not just going around and convicting people, but he is sharing, speaking from his own life experience. Remember, Paul, he was one of the fastest rising Pharisees. He was trained to know the scriptures. He was exposed to the laws more than even the normal people, even the Jews. And yet, it wasn't until he was physically blind that the veil over his heart was lifted. And he was able to understand and know who Jesus really was. And just like him, says, there are those who have a veil that lies over our hearts. And we think we can see, but we don't really see. In that figurative sense, let us all beware of a veil that might lead us away from Jesus, who is a true gospel of salvation. Whether that veil is, you know, the veil of religiosity, or whether that's the veil of the knowledge, whether that's the veil of legalism, or the veil of works. It's only through Christ that Paul says the veil is removed. And only through faith in Christ, we're saved by his merit. But for those whom God has chosen to enter into his new covenant, they're now able to boldly proclaim, boldly approach to God face to face, just as Moses did. Notice that in the Old Testament, anyone who saw God would immediately die, right? Read this in Exodus chapter 33, the chapter previous to the one that we read in our Old Testament passage today. But he said, you cannot see my face, for men shall not see me and live. So there was only one person, again, that saw God and lived, and that was Moses. And that was for the work of God and the will of God, but everybody else who saw God would immediately die. But Paul says that this veil has been lifted. This new covenant has been ushered in through Jesus Christ, where now we're able to meet with God face to face. That holy, righteous, sovereign, the powerful God, Almighty God, we are able to see face to face and not die. See, I think a lot of time, as Christians living in 21st century, because it's been thousands of years, we take this for granted. We think we can just go to his throne and pray and, you know, do other things that we think we're glorifying him. Right? And it's been taught to us for such a long time, for all of our lives, but it was not a thing in the old covenant. We who are wicked and sinful and wretched, through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are now able to come before God face to face. The three disciples in our New Testament passage, they saw Jesus in all of his glory. Just a glimpse, right? Just for a moment. They were able to see Jesus for who he really is. But they didn't die. Why? Why didn't they die? Because it is now through Jesus that, as Paul says in today's passage, we're able to behold the true glory of our Lord. We're able to do it with an unveiled face. In the Old Testament, it was only Moses who could do this. But in the New Covenant, we, all of us, who are his children, we are able to see God face to face. Like Moses, we are able to uncover our faces and approach God in his glory. And so this is how John Calvin states it. God speaks to us now openly, as it were, face to face, and not under a veil. As Paul teaches us when speaking of Moses, who put on a veil when he went forth to address the people in God's name. Under the gospel, this veil is removed, and God, in the face of Christ, presents himself to be seen by us. And so this is freedom for those who are entering into this new covenant, as Paul says in verse 17. Now, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, this freedom, unfortunately, isn't talking about, you know, things that we think we can do. This is not talking about dancing. And I gotta tell you a story. So when I was young, I didn't grow up too reformed. a little bit Reformed, but much more Pentecostal and charismatic than Reformed. And so I remember going to church. I think I was probably about 11 or 12 years old. And on one Sunday, you know, there was a great musician, a pastor of worship that was leading the worship. And so I remember he used this verse, right? The Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Amen. And then he went on to say, so we can dance during the songs. We can lift our hands. We can do all these things. And I agree with those things. We ought to express ourselves the way we feel that we are glorifying God the most. And if that means you need to dance or, you know, put your hands up, you can do that. As long as it's orderly and as long as it's biblical, right? That's the key. As long as it's biblical. So I don't have a problem with that. But unfortunately, this is not the freedom that Paul is talking about in verse 17 of our New Testament passage. So for those of you who are trying to justify yourself, you know, to dance in the church, I know there's going to be, you know, more than 90 lights that's going to be installed within the next few days up there, where we can have the access over 40 different colors. You know, some of us might be really tempted to dance right here with all those lights beaming down here, but please, take it somewhere and then somewhere else, right? The freedom that Paul is talking about here is a freedom to be able to approach God face to face. The freedom that comes through Jesus Christ, that we are no longer chained to the letter of the law, but now it is grace. It's through grace and the faith in Jesus Christ that we are free in our Christian lives. Amen? We're given this freedom through Jesus Christ, and we are able to be bold in approaching God, but now we're also able to be bold in living out this Christian life. So in verse 18, Paul says, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. By the work of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, this veil has been removed from our hearts so that we are able to know God, so that we are able to confess and believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and we are able to see the glory of God. But the veil is also removed from our faces, so that we're able to approach God as face to face, so that as Moses did, we, as people of God, are able to shine that glory to watching in an unbelieving world." And so Paul says that we are being transformed into this same image from one degree of glory to another. In verse 18, there's a Greek word that seems to be overlooked in some translations. It says, beholding the glory of the Lord. Beholding the glory of the Lord. And there is a Greek word hidden in there, ketotrizomenoi, and then this is what it means. I know it sounds weird. It means to reflect is like a mirror. So we can read verse 18 like this. Beholding the glory of the Lord as reflecting in a mirror. Now, this doesn't mean that we're beholding the glory of the Lord, we're reflecting his image, and so we're becoming God, and we're going to become God, we are God, as some of the heretical teachers teach. No, we can never become God. But what this means is that God now, he has taken the veil off, right? He has taken the veil off of our faces, he's taken the veil off of our hearts, and so now we can ketotrizomenoi, we can reflect that glory unto the world as Moses did to the Israelites. God has put his glory in us to reflect it to the world. Not only are we now able to approach God with unveiled faces, but now we don't have to hide that glory of God as Moses did, because we have Jesus Christ. And so we allow the glory of God to shine forth from our lives like a mirror, so that all may see his glory and give him praise. So then Paul states that we continue to be transformed and sanctified into the same image of Christ. And so we're being sanctified daily to become like Christ, to become like him in his image, so that God may be glorified through our lives. This is how George Guthrie, who was my New Testament teacher at Regent, he states this in his lecture and also in his commentary. This is his viewpoint. Paul proclaims that new covenanters have an ongoing, impeded, face-to-face relationship with God. They constantly gaze at the Lord's glory by the work of Spirit in their lives. The result is that they are being transformed into the image, the same image. Initially, while in this earthly body, the transformation is internal. Since Christians today do not shine outwardly like Moses, literally physically, this transformation is inward as God changes us in accord with the new creation. Through transformation of mind, heart, and character, but outward manifestations of this inward transformation in Christ-like character and actions certainly reflect the glory of God. So, as we live in the new covenant presence of God, observing his glory, we manifest God's presence and his communicable attributes. So what does that mean? As Christians living in the new covenant, we are able to reflect God's glory. Not literally like Moses, right? I think sometimes we like to, you know, compliment other people by saying, oh, your face is shining today. Oh, what did you put on your face? Oh my goodness. Especially for those Korean people, like we love to compliment other people by saying, oh, your face is so bright, your face is shining. No, but our faces aren't literally shining. But the communicable attributes, the character of God, Jesus Christ, his Spirit in us, we are able to reflect that through our lives. And that is bringing glory to God. And so, we look forward to the day when we are perfectly restored in that glory. We're being sanctified, and we will continue to be sanctified. Right? So whether you're 5, 15, or 50, I'm not pointing at anyone, or even 500, I don't think there are anybody who's, you know, that's 500, but we will continue being sanctified until the day that we're glorified in heaven with God. And so we look forward to that day, that even God's glory now is only reflected through us. It's not the full measure of the glory, but when we're united with Christ, we will be able to gaze and see him in his full glory. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day when we're able to be with our God. As Moses was changed that day when he was face to face with the Lord on Mount Sinai, how he was changed forever, we, all of us, too, are being transformed and changed every day. Every day, whenever we encounter our living God, we are being changed and transformed. In the book, The Holy Spirit by Sinclair, he writes this. In scripture, image and glory are interrelated ideas. As the image of God, man was created to reflect, express, and participate in the glory of God, a miniature creaturely form. Restoration to this is effected through the Spirit's work of sanctification, in which he takes those who have distorted God's image in the shame of sin and transforms them into those who bear that image in glory. Remember I said in the beginning, all of this happened because of our own sin and because of our own disobedience before God through Adam. But you see, what God is doing here through Jesus Christ is he's kind of reversing that. He's restoring that. He's making it new. And so we, all of us who are in sin and disobedience, God has written his law in our hearts. He has given us his own spirit. He has taken out our hearts of stone and he has replaced them with hearts of flesh. And what is he doing? He's now reversing that. He's sanctifying us, all of us, back so that we will be glorified with him. And so in the grand scheme of time for us, God created us in perfection to have perfect relationship with him. That was broken. But he himself, by sending his one and only son, Jesus Christ, has turned the tide. He has brought us into this new covenant, and in his mercy and grace, he has redeemed us. By the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the veil has been lifted from our hearts. The veil has been lifted from our faces. And as we read Matthew 27, behold, the curtain of the temple was torn into top to bottom, so that now no longer do we approach him and die, but now we are able to be bold in the freedom that he has given us through Jesus Christ. Through his flesh and through his blood, we're able to come and approach him face to face and join him at his table, to have communion with them and to have communion with one another. And this is why we give all praise and all glory to our God. Amen.